Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We are continuing to go over our verse-by-verse study of the Epistle of 1 John, and today we're going to continue to look at what John taught about the sin that is unto death. So let's read 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 again together. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now, over the last several broadcasts, we've been exploring just what John meant when he used the term the sin unto death. And as I've told you before, this is a very controversial passage in God's Word over which much debate has raged for many years. And we saw last time that, in my opinion, based upon my own best honest research, there are only two possible answers to just what John meant when he used the term sin unto death that doesn't contradict any other verse. A, John may have been talking about a sin that is unto eternal death, as in the unpardonable sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 12. Or B, John may have been talking about a sin that is unto physical death, as in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, as Luke recorded for us in the book of Acts chapter 5. Now, as we've gone over in great length about the first possibility, and today I want to look at the second possible meaning of the term sin unto death that John used, and that is that the apostle was actually talking about a sin that is unto physical death and not eternal death. So I want to turn to Acts chapter 5, and let's read verses 1 through 14 together. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold the possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Now, whatever you want to make of this passage, we have to agree on three things. Number one, this event actually happened. The Scriptures are inspired, and so everything that they say actually is true. So these two people, both husband and wife, were instantly judged by God right in the church because of secret sin in their life. Number two, this judgment happened in the New Testament church after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and was carried out under grace and not law. Number three, the church service didn't stop when God took the life of two people right in the church. And that fact gives us insight to the notion that instant judgment for flagrant sin was not all that uncommon in the first century. People just didn't play around with God back then like they do today. Now, we can debate about whether or not Ananias and Sapphira were actually saved. But they were both members of the church, and we have to remember that it was a whole lot harder to be a member of the Christian church back then than it is today, because it was expected back then that members actually walk with God and faithfully attend the services, and all that really is expected from members today is that they give money. We must remember, dear friends, that until about 1950, people staying out of church on an ongoing basis was considered to be grounds for revoking membership unless that person was out of town or dying or near death. If a person is saved, he wants to go to church. And people rode to church with other people. They walked. They asked for rides rather than stay home. The Bible doesn't allow for CF and W Christians. Now, you may have met some of these CEF and W believers. Those are the people who only go to church at Christmas, Easter, funerals, or weddings. CEFW. And we should never try to give those people any comfort at all that they are saved. Listen, you don't have to go to church to be saved. I wasn't saved at church. I was saved at Milner Football Stadium on Friday night, June the 25th, 1971. And I would think that most people are not saved inside the church. That is because the church is not for lost people. The Church of Jesus Christ is for saved people to gather together to worship God. Now, that doesn't mean that lost people can't visit the church. They can, and we should invite them. But we have to understand, dear friends, that in their heart of hearts, a lost person doesn't want to go to church any more than a criminal wants to go to a police station. So that is why we need to be busy outside the doors of the church with our neighbors, at the nursing homes, in the hospitals, on the streets, at work, in the stores, in the schools, in the marketplace, preaching and teaching and praying and witnessing and living and telling lost people about Jesus. And we must do all of that outside the church, because that is where the sinners are. And I don't want to get too deeply into this today, but in the Bible, when Christianity was being defined and established in the earth, all evangelism was done outside the church, never inside the church. What you have outside the church is evangelism, so that sinners are saved, and then because they are saved, they will leave the comfort of their own individual homes, and they will gather together in a public place with people of like precious faith for the purpose of worshiping the God who graciously saved them, and to be edified by the Word of God through the power of the Spirit, so they can live godly lives, and so that people will see their good works and glorify their Father who is in heaven. And so what you have outside the church is evangelism, and what you have inside the church is worship, edification, and judgment. So I agree, and let me say here clearly, that going to church doesn't make anybody a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, or than sitting in your garage makes you an automobile. Sitting in a pew and tipping God a quarter and hearing a sermon and singing songs and then going home and living exactly the same way that you lived before you went to church is not Christianity, dear friends. And I agree that in many areas that is what Christianity has become, and that is wrong. I didn't go to church before I was saved because I was lost and I didn't love God and couldn't have cared less about God or the things of God. I didn't read my Bible, I didn't pray, and I didn't desire to love or serve Jesus. That is precisely what it means to be lost, dear friends. No lost person desires those things. I thought that going to church was stupid, and only for weak people who couldn't handle life and who needed a crutch. I was strong, and I knew everything, and I was a nice guy, and I didn't need God. Thank you very much. Now, I said that, and you heard me say that. But now there is a flip side to that truth that I just said. While it is true that going to church does not save anyone, it is also true that saved people will go to church. Lost sinners are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. And going to church doesn't qualify as either grace or faith. But going to church is the correct and biblical and obedient and loving action that already saved people make in response to what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. In other words, the action of going to church does not cause God to be obligated to forgive and save us. But for saved people to stay out of church and withhold their fellowship with other believers proves that they are not they are either not saved at all, or else you don't believe that saved people should walk in humble obedience to the Word of God, because the Bible teaches that born-again people do not forsake the assembling of themselves together. People give me excuses all the time as to why they don't go to church, and most of the time I try very hard to patiently hear them out, and after they have given me the benefit of their great wisdom, I respond to what they said. Some say, I don't need to go to church because I already believe. But that statement shows a glaring lack of understanding that going to church is not just about your own personal belief. Going to church is about humble submission to the authority of the Word of God, and it is also about the corporate testimony that people believe that God's will is more important than their own will. When you see more cars in the parking lot of the football stadium on Sunday than in the church parking lot, you know that men love themselves more than they love Jesus. By giving up our own personal rights and dreams and living our lives as bought and paid for bond slaves, we testify to the lost world that God is more important than we are. Others tell me that the reason they don't go to church is because of all the hypocrites that are in the church. And I always encourage them to come on anyway, because we always have room for one more hypocrite. And also, I noticed that Walmart has hypocrites who shop there too, but I noticed that doesn't stop these people from shopping at Walmart. So what we have are really very lame excuses to mask the fact that either these people are not truly saved in the first place, or else they are living in abject rebellion to the Word of God, and either one of those is very bad. For over 20 centuries, being a member of the church meant that you were a blood-washed, spirit-filled, born-again, devil-hating, sin-resisting slave to Jesus, and you lived your life in humble obedience to the Word of God. Only in our day has that definition been altered to include anybody that the dog drags in through the front door. And so true believers in the church that Jesus built wanted to serve God, and so they welcomed personal examination, and they welcomed exhortation, and they welcomed judgment, so that they would not be condemned with the world. Well, I've got to stop right here, but please join me on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.